Second Baptist Church, and so glad that you are here. My name is Chris, and grateful for the opportunity to, I think, still serve as senior pastor here at Second Baptist. So thanks for not running me off. It's always nice to be able to come home. And so anyway, just thank you so much. Have enjoyed some time off and had a couple weeks, and we didn't really, other than a few days, we didn't go too far from home or do just a whole lot, but it was nice to be able to have a few days off. And then Deidre and I were at the Southern Baptist Convention last week, and so I'll give you some updates about that here later in the service. But if you're a guest, thank you so much for being here. If you've joined us online, thank you so much. We'd love to connect with you. There's a link to our website, sbcr.org, and there you can click a button that says I'm new and connect with us, knows who's worshiping with us, and we're grateful for that. It is summertime, and so there's a lot of trips, a lot of different things happening. So let me take a few minutes and just remind you of some of those things. I know you've been hearing about them. Pay attention to your bulletin and those trips and things that are coming up. Virtually, there's several sign-up sheets out in the foyer, okay? There's a couple of mission trip opportunities, one being to Memphis and one being to Southeast Arkansas with the Arkansas River Valley Baptist Association. I'm leading the one to Memphis. And let me just say this, and maybe you're not able to give an entire week to the Memphis mission trip, and you can come a couple days. We would love to have you for a day or two if you're able to drive over and do that. So those are some mission trip opportunities that you have. Youth camp is taking place beginning at the end of this month, and I will get with you parents, but there is a camp meeting happening. It got rescheduled this Wednesday night, so I'll be working with our parents to for some more information about that. And then finally, we have our VBS sports camp scheduled at the end of July. You know, we traditionally, or the last several years at least, we've done it on the front end of June, or the front end of the summer in early June. The school calendar sort of shifted on us with some Russellville School District and what have you, so we pushed back toward the end of the summer. And we're trying something a little bit different this year. Still going to have a VBS feel and still doing that emphasis, but trying to incorporate sports with that. So we're still going to need plenty of volunteers with that. We'll be having some meetings soon just to make you aware of what the needs are, places to serve. But all the traditional roles of vacation Bible school, for the most part, we're still going to need, okay? So still need plenty of volunteers, and I hope you'll make yourself available. Looking forward to that. It's a similar schedule as what we've run the past couple years. Going to be Monday through Thursday in the evenings. And so, again, be paying attention as we pass out more information regarding that, okay? Well, hey, thank you so much. Glad you're here. Looking forward to worship this morning and grateful for all those that have stepped in and served in my absence, and grateful for Carl Fair. I hope that the Lord used him and blessed you. After all, he's redheaded. You got to love that, right? So he enjoyed being with you. Grateful for that. And then Steve with the Arkansas Baptist State Convention as well. He was grateful to be with you, and I'm grateful he was able to come serve. So I'm excited to preach this morning, so looking forward to it. All right, well, let's go to the Lord in prayer, and then we're going to sing. Jesus, you're good, and there's none like you. And God, we thank you for your love and grace and mercy. And God in heaven, I pray that you would hide us behind your cross this morning. I pray you'd fill us with your Spirit. Lord, I pray you would speak to us. God, Acts chapter 4, the people gathered together, they prayed, and then your word says that the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they left there speaking the word of God with boldness. I pray that might be true of us today. Lord, I thank you for all of the fathers in the room, and God, I just pray your hand of blessing be upon them. God, strengthen us. Lord, help us to honor you in all that we say and do. Lord, help us to worship you both in spirit and in truth. We love you and praise you. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Just stand as we lift our voices together.
There's nothing worth more that could ever come close. Nothing can compare. You're our living hope. tasted and seen of the sweetest of loves, when my heart becomes free and my shame is undone. Your presence, Lord.
Look, we sing it out.
Holy Spirit, you are welcome here. Come flood this place and fill the atmosphere. Your glory, God, is what our hearts long for. To be overcome by your presence, Lord. Your presence, Lord. And there's nothing worth more that could ever come close. No thing can compare. You're our living hope. Your presence, Lord. I've tasted and seen of the sweetest of loves, when my heart becomes free and my shame is undone. By your presence, Lord. Oh, Holy Spirit, you are welcome here. Come flood this place and fill the atmosphere. Your glory, God, is what our hearts long for. To be overcome by your presence, Lord. Holy Spirit, you are welcome here. Come flood this place and fill the atmosphere. Your glory, God, is what our hearts long for. Become more aware of your presence. Let us experience the glory of your goodness. Let us become more aware of your presence. Let us experience the glory of your goodness. Let us become more aware of your presence. Let us experience the glory of your goodness. Let us become more aware of your presence. Let us experience the glory of your goodness, Lord. Oh, and fill the atmosphere. Your glory, God, is what our hearts long for. To be overcome by your presence, Lord. Holy Spirit, you are welcome here. Come flood this place and fill the atmosphere. Your glory, God, is what our hearts long for. To be overcome by your presence, Lord. Come thou fount of every blessing, to my heart to sing thy grace. Streams of mercy never ceasing, call for songs of loudest praise. Teach me some melodious song, sung by flaming tongues above. Praise the mountain fixed upon it, mount of thy redeeming love. Here I raise my Ebenezer, hither by thy help I'm come, and I hope by thy good pleasure safely to arrive at home. Jesus sought me when a stranger, wandering from the fold of God. He to rescue me from danger interposed his precious blood. Daily I'm constrained to be. Let thy goodness, like a fetter, bind my wandering heart to thee. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, Lord, take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above. All else I adore your name. Above all else, to my heart to sing your praise. Above all else, I adore.
I love you, Lord. Oh, Oh, your mercy never fails me. All my days I've been held in your hands. From the moment that I wake up until I lay my head, oh, I will sing of the goodness of God. My life, you have been faithful. And all my life, you have been so, so good. With every breath that I am able, oh, I will sing of the goodness of God. I love your voice. You have led me through the fire in darkest night. You are close like no other. I've known you as a father. I've known you as a friend. And I have lived in the goodness of God. So good. With every breath that I am able, oh, I will sing of the goodness of God. Your goodness is running after, it's running after me. Your goodness is running after, it's running after me. My life laid down, I surrender now. I give you everything. Your goodness is running after, it's running after me. Your goodness is running after, it's running after me. Your goodness is running after, it's running after me. With my life laid down, surrender now, I give you everything. Your goodness is running after, it's running after me. Oh, my life, you have been faithful. Oh, my life, you have been so. Sing of the goodness of God.
Amen. Y'all may be seated. If you're anything like me, a lot of times when you hear the word good, you think, or at least I think, good, then there's better, and then there's best. You know, good is okay. There's nothing wrong with good, but there's usually something better than just good. That's not what it means when we talk about God and His goodness. There's nothing better than God. You know, it's not saying, like I said, it's not saying that there's something better, that it's just okay. In this meaning of good, I think more of good and evil, and not good, better, best. And I have to remind myself of that sometimes when I think about God's goodness. I mentioned last week that a lot of times the words that we say don't necessarily mean what they used to mean. And I think that speaks so true here in the song we're about to sing. it just goes on about talking about God's goodness, of Him being so good. And I know, again, if you're anything like me, you can think back on your life and think about God's goodness. And even in that moment, that it might not have felt good. It might not have felt easy. He's still good. And we can thank Him for that this morning. We can praise Him for that this morning. So as we sing, and we continue to sing of His goodness, if you're not already, maybe take a moment and thank Him for His goodness.
Amazing love that welcomes me, the kindness of mercy that bought with blood wholeheartedly my soul undeserving. God, You're so good. God, You're so good. God, You're so so good to me. Behold the cross, age to age, and hour by hour. The dead are raised, the sinners saved. The work of Your power, God, You're so good to me. God, you're so good. You're so good too.
God, words just don't describe it. We can try our hardest. We can use the most beautiful, eloquent language. And Lord, it comes as far short as we possibly could. God, I'm so thankful for your goodness. God, in words, even when they escape me, God, I'm still thankful. Lord, continue to move in this place. God, bless the rest of our time together. Bless the reading and preaching of your word. Speak to us, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Aren't you glad the Lord saved you? Man, it's fun to be a Christian. Man, I don't know about you this morning, but I know what I deserve. God gave me what I don't deserve, and that's grace to be saved. And He really is good. It seems so simple. It seems so understated at times, but man, He really is good. And I'm excited to be in the house of the Lord this morning, right? Man, somebody didn't wake up this morning. Somebody longs to be with the people of God, and they're not. And man, I don't know about you, but I'm going to enjoy being in the house of God this morning and the opportunity to worship Him and grateful for that. If you have your Bible, and I hope that you do, would you turn to the book of Genesis? Genesis chapter 6, and in a few moments I'm going to read a couple verses and then share with you the message I believe God has laid upon my heart this morning. But before I do that, I want to share with you a few updates from the Southern Baptist Convention. And I realize some of you may not be interested in this at all, or maybe it really does interest you, I don't know. But as a church family, you sent Deidre and I as your messengers to the Southern Baptist Convention. The way the Southern Baptist Convention works is that this local church, under the leadership of Jesus, okay, Jesus is first, He's supreme, there's no question of that. But as a Southern Baptist, the local church, our local church, is the highest form of authority. Think about it in terms of an inverted pyramid, okay? So you have some 46,000 Southern Baptist congregation, okay, under the headship of God, but they are the highest form of authority. They tell every other entity below them what to do, okay? So we tell our local association what to do. We, as a cooperating church, we tell the state convention what to do. As a cooperating church, we tell the Southern Baptist Convention, the national convention, what to do. We do that through our giving, and we do that through sending messengers. So Deidre and I were your messengers to the Southern Baptist Convention. It begins by a couple days of a pastor's conference, and then it's followed by a couple days of a business meeting with your 10,000 closest Baptist friends. Doesn't that sound like a lot of fun, right? Jump up and down to go to a business meeting. But it's necessary, it's important, because we are a collective cooperation, and the largest evangelical Protestant denomination in the world that is advancing the gospel. We choose to cooperate together because we believe that's the most effective way to advance the gospel to the ends of the nations. And so let me just share with you a few things about this year's Southern Baptist Convention. It was in Dallas, Texas. And some of you may not know this. I shared this. I don't know if I've ever talked about this before in my report. But one of the things that Southern Baptists do, mostly focused on the Saturday prior to, but sometimes, especially if we're in a area where there's one of our Southern Baptist seminaries that's closed, such as being in Dallas, Southwestern is over in Fort Worth. And so what takes place that Saturday before the pastor's conference begins Sunday afternoon is what's called Crossover. And Crossover is an evangelism effort, an outreach effort that happens just prior to the Southern Baptist Convention. So let me just share with you, say, okay, well, that's cool. Well, let me just share with you a couple of two stats from this year's Crossover. This one first is that there were 17,033 people who heard the gospel through Crossover this year. 17,000 people in Dallas-Fort Worth area heard the gospel. 711 of them made a profession of faith. Amen? Man, thank you, Jesus. If nothing else, that's worth it, right? And so that's the heartbeat of Southern Baptist. This year, we celebrate the 100th year of the establishment of the cooperative program. Now, let me make abundantly clear. This are doctrinal statements, and the cooperative program is unequivocally why I'm Southern Baptist. The cooperative program is still the greatest invention to the support and sending of missionaries for the advancement of the gospel. There's no other structure like it. There are other denominations that are trying to get it and bring it and use it. And I wish other denominations that are preaching the gospel of Jesus would. Most other denominations, Sarah and John raise up out of a church like ours that's not Southern Baptist, so the majority of them, they feel called to the mission field. They've got to go and spend much of their time raising their support so that then they can go to the mission field or they can go plant a church. Well, as Southern Baptists, this development, celebration of the 100th year of the cooperative program, is that you and I, just through our regular tithes and offerings, are regular supporters of the cooperative program. I was looking even this year, I don't have the bulletin in front of me, but even this year, we, just through your giving, we as a church have voted saying 10% of every dollar that's given to our church, that is going to go to the cooperative program. So this year alone, through your giving, we have given nearly $12,000 to cooperative program, which goes and supports missionaries and church plants and so on and so forth. That's why we do the Annie Armstrong offering and Lottie Moon to further support those missionaries and those endeavors, okay? So this year is the 100th year of the cooperative program. The highlight of the convention every year is two-day business meeting, right? There's resolutions, there's motions, there's reports from SBC entities, the seminaries, etc. Some of it's really good. Some of it's really good, all right? There are other parts that it's just business, it's necessary, it's important, but I'll just be transparent with you, it's really hard to make through, okay? But the highlight every year is that there is a 45 to 50 minute session that is set apart for the International Mission Board. Many of you know it as the Foreign Mission Board, okay? But it is now called, for the last several years, been called the International Mission Board. And every year, that we're consistently raising up and commissioning missionaries across the world. But every year, there's a setting aside of some who have completed their training and getting ready to go. And so we sat this year and watched 58 missionaries be commissioned and ready to send and go and serve on the field. Now, let me tell you what is sobering about that. It's sobering to see them stand and give their names and say, hey, pray for their family, and you know they have little ones and all this sort of thing. But there's a screen that's, for many of them, there's a screen that's behind them, has the IMB logo, and they stand there, they put the lights on and the camera, you hear their names and you hear where they're going, etc. But for the vast majority of them, they come up and they stand behind the screen and they give fake names. And they say, we're going to places like Asia. And you never see their face. Because where they're going is dangerous to be a missionary. It is dangerous for them. It's dangerous for their family. And so it's always a sobering reality to see young mamas and young daddies and young singles and even middle-aged couples that go and say, hey, we're feel called to either go back to or go to this area to spread the gospel. And they have to hide their identity because they know they're going to risk their lives. I believe that if I remember right, Paul Chitwood, who is the president of the International Mission Board, we went to IMB Supper, heard a little bit more about presentation. I need to say a word about that. But I believe he said there are some 1,600 or 1,700 individuals in the pipeline to be sent out as missionaries. This is wonderful news because I don't know if you remember, but some 10 years ago, the IMB had to retract, had to offer a lot of early retirement, furloughs, and so on and so forth because the funds were not available to support all the missionaries that we had on the field. But the trend is reversing, and I'm grateful for that. I was at that IMB, Deidre and I were at this IMB supper and hearing reports, and one of the reports we heard was about work that was done to engage folks over in London for the Olympics. You remember last summer, the Olympics were over in London, and so we have missionaries all over the world, and all the nations were coming to the Olympic Games, and so the IMB and missionaries then began to try to figure out how do we engage these people, these nations that are coming to us. And they use things like QR codes and digital ads and so on and so forth. And so these digital ads would run about the need for the gospel or whatever the case is. And an individual might click on that ad on Facebook or social media, and they would have questions about life or about the gospel or whatever the case may be. And what would happen is that they would then be automatically directed to somebody around the world that was engaging with them in conversation. Well, as a result of one of those ads, there was a young lady from Africa that was engaged, and sure enough, it wasn't very long, and there was a missionary in her area, found out she was in a very small shack and virtually starving to death. They gathered a bunch of food and went and visited her, and man, God just radically used that. She shared the story how she had planned, was there in her home and had attempted suicide and so on and so forth. And God used this to bring her to herself, and she has now found a church family and has come to know the Lord, etc. That ad on Facebook was a part of the work and ministry of Brant and Kara. That's what Brant does as he serves in Europe, in that area. He helps develop those ads, and he helps train our church planters how to use those to engage with the gospel. And so it was really exciting for us because I had knew about it. Brant and I had talked a little bit about it. But to sit at the IMB supper and hear this story and know that one of our own had a significant impact in seeing these individuals. And they had hundreds come to faith in Christ through that work. And that was just one story. Finally, the last thing I'll mention to you is about the North American Mission Board. This past year, over last year, we had a 13% increase in number of churches planted. And man, that's an incredible testament to the work and ministry that's going on. This year, we surpassed 250,000 baptisms in a year. 250,000 baptisms. That's a 10% increase over last year. By the way, I think that's reflective of what we're seeing, movements, particularly across young people and droves of individuals coming to faith in Christ. Man, that's worth celebrating. And by the way, that was the highest number since 2017. And I believe that's the fourth year it has increased, and that hasn't happened in decades. And so God is doing a work. God is working throughout the world. He's working through a lot of churches and organizations. Certainly don't want to claim that God is only working through Southern Baptist. But I do want you to hear God is at work through Southern Baptist. I thank God that we didn't Have any big fights this year? Hallelujah. You know, the adage is always true. You get any one room with at least two Baptists in it, and you have at least three opinions, okay? So as a whole, I think we're in a good spot. There's always something to talk and debate and discuss. I think that in my opinion, there is no liberal shift, no liberal agenda as a whole with the Southern Baptist Convention. Does it mean we're absent or there's absolutely none of that through the Southern Baptist Convention? No, we're a real big family, and just like yours, we've got some crazy uncles out there, okay? And there's certainly some on the periphery, on the edges, there's no doubt. But as a whole, I believe the Southern Baptist Convention is healthy. The Lord is at work and using Southern Baptists across the world, and to be honest with you, the cooperative program, the IMB, North American Mission Board, make it worth cooperating together and going through some of the mud, if you will, for the sake of the gospel. Amen? Well, this concludes my report, all right? So, all right, Genesis chapter 6, verses 8 and 9. So if you found your place, will you stand with me in the honor of the reading of the Word of God? The perfect, infallible, inerrant Word of God says, "But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord." This is the genealogy of Noah. Noah was a just man, perfect in his generations. Noah walked with God. Let's pray. Precious Jesus, we love and adore you. We thank you for your grace and mercy. I pray now, Holy Spirit, that you would speak to us. Hide me behind your cross. Fill me with your Spirit. Give me every word to say. Nothing more and nothing less. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Well, this morning I want to preach to you this message that I've titled, Man of Grace. Man of Grace. This Father's Day, I want to say a happy Father's Day to all of you who are fathers and grateful for how God has used you in your family or is using you in your family. But I want to look at this passage, this man of grace. The Bible says that Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Now, as we walk through this, be reminded, I'll talk about this, that Noah's not the source of grace, okay? We're not talking man of grace and as if he's the one that is the source of it, but rather he's the recipient of it, okay? And so as we walk through this, I'm going to be speaking primarily to men and to fathers, but I think there's biblical principles, the same way that I did on Mother's Day, there's biblical principles that apply to all of us as we walk through this, okay? So the main idea of the message is this, is God's grace produces a godly man. The grace of God produces godliness. God is always working for His glory and our good. Our good is that we become more like God. That's the idea of godly. Okay? to resemble, to reflect the God who created us, the God who saved us. So then the question is this, is are you living a godly life? Are you individually, personally, living a godly life? Whether man or woman, whether husband or father, mother or wife, child, are you living and reflecting a godly life? Are the characters of God, characteristics of God, evident in how you live, how you breathe, how you move? All right, so there are some truths I want us to see from the text this morning. Number one, a man of grace is saved. A man of grace is saved. Most of you know this. I tend to avoid some of this language talking about an individual being saved. I don't tend to use that word, but I'm using this word intentionally this morning. I've avoided using and talking about a person being saved, are you saved, that sort of thing, because for the most part, at least for years and years in the Bible Belt, you ask anybody, particularly in the South, have you been saved or are you saved? Man, everybody in the world has, right? It doesn't matter if they're strung out or they're, whatever they're doing, that everybody's been saved. So I tend to avoid that language, but I want to use it with purpose this morning. Because I believe as we look this morning at Noah, Noah was a man that was saved. Noah was a man that had a relationship with God. Okay, I don't want to assume anything this morning, so let's pause a moment and remind ourselves who Noah is. Noah is a man that after years and years of some human history, that he had sons and had this family. He's in a perverse, he's in a wicked generation, a terrible time. Matter of fact, the generation, the time in which he lives, God, the Word of God says that God regretted making mankind. That's how wicked they were. That's how terrible they were. And so God had this man, Noah, that he raised up and he called to build a boat, build an ark, and he wiped the planet. It was a worldwide global flood, and God used Noah to build this, and then God placed him and his family and all these animals inside of it. And God used the ark as a picture of salvation for Noah and his family. If you read the story, it says that God closed the door to the ark. It was covered in pitch. It's an Old Testament picture of salvation. It reminds us how Jesus would come and he would save his people from their sins. And so it was a foreshadowing of what was to come, yet a very real event. And so in verse 8, Genesis 6 says, "But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord." Well, what is grace? Grace is God giving us what we don't deserve. The grace of God says, Chris, you don't deserve that. You don't deserve my favor. You don't deserve the opportunities that you have to preach and to lead. You don't deserve the opportunity to pastor. You don't deserve your family. You don't deserve your kids. You don't deserve the breath that you breathe. That's the grace of God. And all of us this morning, whether we recognize it or not, are experiencing the grace of God. Because the reality is that you and I are in the same boat. The only thing that we deserve this morning is the full wrath of God. But God is good. God is so good that we experience the grace of God. So the Bible says that Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. He was gracious to him. And he goes on to verse 9. He says, "This is the genealogy of Noah. Noah was a just man." If you mark or underline your Bible, he was just. Now, here's the thing: is that I think the word "just" here works in a two-way street of sorts. But the first way that it must work is that Noah was just because Noah was first justified. Okay? All right, so the idea of justified or justification is one of these fancy theological terms, okay? We talk about sanctification and justification and glorification. So let's pause a moment and talk about justification. So justification is the process in which God legally declares you your account settled, okay? Because of my sin, I have sinned against a holy God. That demands a righteous judgment. And that it has an idea of there's a legal reckoning that must take place. Well, whenever I surrender my heart and life to Jesus and I give everything to Him and He comes and He cleanses me in His blood, He sets me free. As a part of that, He justifies me. Meaning that He redeems me from my sin, taking on that possession, and so it sets me free and it declares me innocent in a legal standing with God Almighty. Amen. That's a good thing, all right? So here's how you remember this, okay? So on your notes, if you take notes or whatever, write down the word justified, okay? I'm going to help you remember this, all right? This is good preacher cheesy language, all right? This is theological Baptist dad joke, all right? So, justified. But it will help you remember the difference between this, okay? So, the definition is this: just as if I never sinned. That's what justification means. Just as if I never sinned. So, you write down justification or justified. And the definition is just as if I'd never sinned. And to that, the people of God said, amen. that Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Listen, Noah wasn't sinless. How do we know that? Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Noah was a man just like you and I. He was guilty of sin. He wasn't sinless. It doesn't say he found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Noah, in this generation, Noah was a sinless man. Noah says he was a just man. Well, what's the difference? The sinless man has never committed sin. The just man has met his Redeemer and has been set free. He has been justified, meaning when God looked upon him, it was just as if he had never sinned. Do you remember this in the book of Psalms? It says that God has placed our sin as far as the east is from the west, and he remembers it no more. Do you realize when you go back and dig back up in your old past and some of the things and some of the sin, after you've confessed it and you come back and man, you start feeling sorry for yourself and you confess it again, it's as if you're reminding God about something he has placed as far as the east is from the west, and the Bible says he remembers it no more. You know why it's important? It doesn't say he forgot it. Why does it not say he forgot it? Because forgetting means there's a lack of ability. Choosing not to remember means he is making a solid choice and choosing not to remember your sin. It doesn't say he forgot it. You and I forget things. Well, I don't know if you do. I do, okay? You and I forget things. Your kids choose not to remember, right? Okay, maybe they forget times, all right? But it's a choice. And so it's a two-way street, right? The one-way street must happen first. The action of God justifying Noah must first take place. And you say, well, how in the world is he justified? Remember, we talked about this a few weeks ago. I guess maybe a month ago. I've been off a few weeks. But looking back to Hebrews, Hebrews says that the Old Testament was saved having seen things afar off. They were looking forward to the cross. They were looking forward to the Messiah. They were looking forward to the promise of the Holy One coming. And we've looked at Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15 is the promise that there will be the Son that will come and he will crush the head of the snake. It's a prophecy of a Messiah coming. It's a prophecy of Jesus. So Noah, having believed God and placed his faith and trust in him and in his work, has been justified. And because he was justified, here's the other way of the street, is that he's a just man, meaning he treats people with upright and integrity, uprightness and integrity. It's an absolute state. Showing a fixed character and not a temporary one is the way that the Hebrew language is written here. This is something that does not change. This is something that is not here today and gone tomorrow, but rather Noah lived his life day in and day out, not sinless, but justified. Not without sin, but as a just man. Why? Because he had a saving relationship with the God of his creation. Hebrews 11:7 says this about Noah. By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of the of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of righteousness, which is according to faith. So how can I say that Noah's a saved man? Because Hebrews 11:7 says he had a fear of God and he had trusted God and he placed his faith in him. And so this morning, a man of grace is first a man who is saved. Isn't this what Ephesians 2:8-9 says? Be reminded of these passages that for by grace you have been saved through faith. What is that? God gave you what you don't deserve, and that was scales falling from your eyes spiritually so that you could see the goodness of God, you could see the forgiveness that is in Christ, and you could experience the conviction of the Holy Spirit that you may repent and place your faith and trust in Him. For by grace have you been saved through faith. And that not of yourselves. If salvation was something that we could earn, then we would boast about it. We would look at how great we are, and the coming of Jesus would have been unnecessary. That not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. So men, husbands, fathers, if you're going to be a man of grace, you first have to have a saving relationship with Jesus. You can't be the daddy God's called you to be without first knowing Him. You can't be the husband God's called you to be without first knowing Him. Every person in this room, you can't be what God has designed you to be without a saving relationship with Jesus. And I don't know where you're at this morning spiritually. I don't know what you're wrestling with. But dear friend, maybe some in this room that need to repent and place their faith and trust in Christ. Number one, a man of grace is saved. Number two, a man of grace is a sower. Is a sower. No, it doesn't say sour, okay? Could be true, all right? But he's a sower, all right? Wives, get ready. You're really going to like this, okay? All right? So, verse 9. This is the genealogy of Noah. Noah was a just man, perfect in his generations. Okay? Wives and mamas, look at me here, okay? I need you to turn to the man next to you and say, you're perfect. No? Just can't muster it up, huh? It's just clogged right there, right? I mean, it's in your heart. It's just not here. Okay, fair enough, all right? Man, it said that Noah was perfect. It's in Brother Jim's first time. He's got it figured out, right? But it says that he was perfect. Amen. So, he first found grace in the eyes of the Lord. He was just. But then it goes on to say that he was perfect. What does it mean that he is perfect? Even Brother Jim referenced just a moment ago. In 1 John, the idea is that we are in, because we have been justified, remember, just as if I'd never sinned, sins as far as the east is from the west, he remembers them no more. The covering of Jesus means that we're covered in the righteousness of his Son, 2 Corinthians 5:21. It means in terms of my standing with Almighty God as a born-again believer, I am perfect. I know, a little fun this morning, right? And because we have a saving relationship with Jesus, we're perfect in His eyes. But I think it's even saying something even more about Noah. Because if you look at other translations, it references this uprightness, this man of integrity. Oftentimes this word is used to reference sacrificial animals, meaning without blemish, but also moral integrity. In this context, in this generation, serves to offer a contrast of how the generations, how the people among which he lived were acting versus how Noah was acting and carrying himself. So because this is a genealogy of Noah, Noah was a just man, perfect in his generations. He had this saving relationship with Jesus, but also he was a sower. And what do I mean by that? It means first he had that relationship with Christ, but because of his relationship with Christ, it dictated how he walked and how he lived his life. It dictated how he treated others. It dictated how he spoke to others at all times. Listen to me, men. If we're going to be men of grace, and if we're going to say that we have a saving relationship with Jesus, it has to rule and regulate every area of our life. And how many of you know this morning, what you put into the ground is what comes out? Yeah, I know. Some of you are thinking about your garden, and there's some spilled seed from last year, and there's some volunteer things, all that sort of stuff. But the reality is, I remember the first summer me moving here, Jonathan sent me a picture of Mr. Jim's garden. And I don't know what kind of corn seed Mr. Jim planted that year, but I think it was approximately 15 feet in the air right? I mean, it just sprouted, and man, it was tall. And I wasn't there when Mr. Jim planted the garden that year, but I am very confident of this. He did not take and put any sort of pumpkin seeds into the ground, and it was a corn stalk that came up. He didn't plant squash, and corn came up. He planted corn, and corn came up. And this is what I need you to see this morning. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. He was a just man. He was perfect in his generation. He was upright. What does that mean? He treated people with integrity. He treated people with kindness. He treated people with godliness. And he was firm. The Bible says he was a preacher of righteousness. What he put into the ground is also what he reaped. He reaped the kindness and the grace and mercy of God. Did he deserve it? No, but it's what he put into his life. And church, can I just tell you, are we not guilty at times of being unkind, impatient, whatever else, yet we expect something else in return? That we want to plant unkindness and we want people to be kind to us. We want to plant selfishness, but we want people to go out of their way to help us. We want to plant greediness, but yet we want God to bless us financially. Now, you need to understand, I'm not preaching and naming and claiming all that, but I am preaching to you biblical truths that what a man sows, he also reaps. We often think about that just in the context of our giving or our finances, but friends, that's not all that that's referencing. It's all of life. Psalm 37:37 says, "Mark the blameless man and observe the upright, for the future of that man is peace." There's an uprightness, a man of integrity. Philippians 2:15, "That you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among you whom you shine as light in the world." What's Paul saying in Philippians? He's saying, it doesn't matter how dark the days get. It doesn't matter how wicked it gets. You and I are called to live with integrity, with kindness. We are called to a life of perfection. Listen, I can't be perfect in my own effort now in right standing with God. Jesus has done the work. I'm perfect in that regard. But I'm to pursue perfection because I'm to pursue Christ. It doesn't matter what marches are taking place. It doesn't matter, what sort of things are happening in and around the world. What sort of protests. It doesn't matter who's in office. It doesn't matter about those things. I am called to live a life of godliness. And friend, if Noah could be called an upright man, a perfect man in his generation, then you too can live the life of godliness in the day in which God has given us. Men, let me help you. Your integrity and your character must be the same in the deer stand, working on the farm, in the boat, or in Sunday school. Men of integrity and high character. I know we have struggles and we falter and we fail at times, and I'm right there with you. But we need to pursue Christ in every arena of our life. Amen? So, number one, we need to see that there, a man of grace is first saved. Number two, a man of grace is a sower. Let me just say one final word about that before we move on. That's a word for us as a church family too. What you put into your church is who we're going to be as a church family. How kind we are. How generous we are. How gospel-focused we are. How loving we are. How caring we are. What we sow is what we will reap. Number three, a man of grace is steady. So he's saved, he's a sower, and he's steady. Notice this, verse 9. This is the genealogy of Noah. Noah was a just man, perfect in his generations. Noah walked with God. Noah walked with God. Wasn't it interesting? We always associate that phrase, walk with God, with who? With Enoch, right? Genesis 5:22, after begot Methuselah, Enoch walked with God 300 years and had sons and daughters. And it would go on to state again that that Enoch walked with God and he was not, for God took him. But it's also said about Noah. Let me give you some interesting things about the word here, walked, in the Hebrew language. The tense is imperfect, suggesting ongoing or habitual action in the past. Meaning that this wasn't just a one-day flare-up. This wasn't just a January 1 through, I'm going to read the Bible. You know, this was a consistent, persistent walk with the Lord. It was habitual. The voice is reflexive or intensive. So he walked, meaning he walked himself, or he walked continually. Man, nobody had to drag him along. Nobody had to coerce him into it. Nobody had to beg him or bribe him. But rather, Noah found value. He found grace. He found mercy in the eyes of God. And he just wanted to spend time with him. And so this continual, habitual action that he prodded himself to walk in with him. The voice intense gives a sense of deliberate, ongoing fellowship or lifestyle. It indicates that Noah's daily, consistent relationship with God, not just a one-time event. Listen to me, men. If you're going to be the man God's designed you to be, the father, the husband, young men, old men, the most important thing you'll ever do on a daily basis is spend time with God. I don't care if you read through the Bible in a year or in 10 years. I don't care if you're reading the Greek New Testament every day. But dear friend, I can't encourage you enough. The most important thing that you need in your life every day, the most important thing that your wife needs in your life every day, the most important thing that your kids need in your life every day, the most important thing that your employees and employers and co-workers, is for you to carve aside time every single day and walk with God. And listen, I fully understand Noah's walk with God was not confined to a 15 or 20 minute point and day in his life. That's what the rest of this is talking about. But it is not absent of that either. You and I, every day, walk with God. Every day, spend time with Him. Every day, spend time in prayer. Reminding yourself in the presence of God that I need more of Him, not less. Micah 6:8 says, He has shown you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you? But to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. Galatians 5:25 says, If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Spend time with Him. Spend time every day. Pursue Him. chase after Him. I don't have all the answers of what our world needs. But I know that our world needs the gospel. And to be honest with you, it sure seems like the days are short. We need to pray for Israel. We need to pray for this conflict. And we need to be reminded that life is short. None of us are guaranteed tomorrow. But dear friends, one thing I do know is we need more men, women, boys, and girls who love Jesus and are men and women of grace. And church family, as much as ever, hear me out what I'm about to say, okay? We need to reach men with the gospel of Jesus. Let me give you some context for that. Lifeway did a study. What they studied is if you reach a certain family member within a household, what is the likelihood that you reach the rest of that family or the rest of that family comes to faith in Christ? Lifeway study found this, that if you reach the child first, there's a 3 to 5% chance that the rest of the family comes. Reach the child, there's a 3 to 5% chance that you reach the rest of the household, the family. If you reach the mother first, there's a 17% chance that that entire family comes to church, comes to know the Lord. If you reach the father, I want you in your mind just to guess what the percentage is. Child, 3 to 5%. Mother, 17%. Father, 93%. Now, don't misunderstand me. I don't think the father's life is any more valuable in the eyes of God than the child or the mother's. It's not what I'm saying. I'm just saying we need to beg God that we see more folks saved. We reach men and women and children for the sake of the gospel. We don't know how much time we have left. And if we're going to be men of grace and women of grace and children of grace, students of grace, we first got to have a saving relationship with Jesus. Secondly, we got to be a sower. Man, we got to live out this faith, live out this life. Understand what we put in is what is going to be reaped. Be a person of integrity. Be a person of high character that reflects the godliness that God's called you to. And then three, be steady. Every day, walk with God. Listen, I'm not necessarily rushing to the day of my funeral by any means. But I sure hope at the end of my life that somebody's able to stand up and say, Chris, walk with God. And I think there's probably some of you men, some of you women and children probably want the same thing. And it's not going to happen by accident. So maybe walk with God. If you don't know Christ, today is a day of salvation. Today is a day. Surrender your heart and life to Him. And if you do know Christ, maybe you've gotten away from Him, or maybe man, you're walking clean and close and you just want to renew your commitment. We're going to have a time of invitation. It's going to be abbreviated. We're not necessarily going to sing this morning. I know it's my first time back in the pulpit, and I preached, all right? So, Dad's the girl away, okay? It'll get there, all right? So, but man, Let's ask God to do what only He can. And ask Him to work in and through our lives. Help us to be the men, women, and children God's called us to be. So if you will, if you'll bow your head and close your eyes, I'm going to ask Robert to begin just to come and just pray softly. And let's take a moment before we rush out of here. I'm sure there's things planned, all that sort of thing, and we'll dismiss soon. But before we rush out of this, I just wonder if God spoke to your heart this morning. I'm going to lead us in a word of prayer, and we're going to have a time of response, give you a chance to come forward, maybe kneel at this altar. Some of you men, maybe you would just want to come and kneel on this altar and ask God to help you to be the gospel influence God's called you to be. I know there's some in this room praying for husbands, still praying for your dad. Let's take this time and do that. Pray for one another. Pray for the men in our church. They'd be God-honoring. God in heaven, I pray in these next few moments that we'd respond to you, be obedient to you. God, you be glorified. Give us strength. Lord, do what only you can, I pray. In Jesus' name. You may an attitude of prayer. If God dealt with your heart this morning, you want to come and pray, you do that. Need somebody to pray with you, I'd love to pray with you. Maybe you got questions about salvation or baptism. You come.